All right, let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. We're going to only read one verse and then take off from there, but very important verse and has tremendous truths found within it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So I want to take this one verse this afternoon and talk to you about the discouraged heart. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can meet here in this place. We thank you for the facilities that we have and the way that you've provided for us over and over and over. But more than that, Lord, we thank you for the New Testament church that we can be a part of and be able to even stand here today and address your church. We pray, Father, that if there's discouraged people here today, that they might take hope, that this might be engrafted in our lives for days that we aren't discouraged, that we could learn from this. We again pray for our pastor and his trip to Jamaica. Just Lord, lead and guide in those matters. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not discovered it yet, you will, but it's not uncommon for Christians to have times of disappointment and to have times of discouragement. The Bible speaks about the people of God being discouraged. We find that one of those cases in the wilderness wandering of God's people there in the Old Testament. The Bible says, and they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And so discouragement comes. Hard times come. We're not exempt. We'll be saved and heaven's our home. But we're not exempt from disappointment and discouragement. When the 10 individuals, 10 of the 12 spies were sent out, and when 10 of those came back with an evil report, a bad report, saying that we're like grasshoppers compared to the citizens of the promised land, they discouraged the people. Numbers 32 says, and wherefore discourage ye the hearts of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given thee. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the hearts of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. We have another tremendous example of discouragement. If you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 30, here we have this king in the making, this one who wrote the Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We find he and him, his men, David, very much discouraged. If you look in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 1, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, this is where they were living, their families were there, their children were there. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag, which is a city, and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives and were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on the way. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And I want to go to verse 6. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Well, you can imagine, man, you come back and your family's completely gone. Your house is burnt to the ground. You don't know where they went. The men that you lead are discouraged. Your men are discouraged. And just a matter of fact is we're going to face times of disappointment and discouragement. Moses, when he came to the Red Sea leading the children of Israel, and there's mountains on both sides, and the Red Sea's in front, and the army of Egypt is coming from the back, he's discouraged. He's discouraged greatly. Elijah, remember, who challenged the prophets of Baal and called upon God to send fire down to consume the sacrifice there on Mount Carmel. He runs from Jezebel, and he winds up in the mountains and in a cave, and he's asking God, just let me die. This great prophet who just won a great victory is discouraged. No doubt when the children of Israel conquered Jericho, there was much encouragement and delight and joy in the Lord. And then they turn around and go to Ai, and they're defeated, and a number of men, I think about 30 men, were killed there at Ai. Joshua surely was discouraged and disappointed. In Psalms 42, we find David saying three times in that psalm, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou cast down? And he describes his soul as being cast down. That word cast in relationship to this psalm and David, who was a shepherd, is associated with sheep. And when a sheep is cast, a sheep will have a lot of wool on. He hasn't been sheared yet, and the wool gets heavy with water. And somehow, someplace, the sheep goes and lays down in a dip in the ground, and he gets on his back, and he's not able to roll out of it. And there he is, on his back, feet sticking out, struggling to get up, and he just can't get up. He's cast down. Well, at times, spiritually, we come to a place where we're like cast sheep. We're just down. We're discouraged. We've been disappointed. And it comes into our lives. It's a matter of fact. But this one verse here is a tremendous verse for those times. It says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so, before we really dissect that, let me just give you a little bit of the process of disappointment and discouragement. It is not sin to be disappointed or discouraged. That's going to happen. God allows events to come in our life to strengthen us and to grow us. But let's talk about the progression that we need to watch out for. We become disappointed. Something happens. Usually it'll happen with someone who's close to us and someone we care about. And it just becomes a great disappointment. Maybe there's something that we've been building towards or hoping towards and just sure that it's going to come and it doesn't come. Well, what happens is disappointment will mutate. It'll have mutations. It'll have development that becomes discouragement. Discouragement. When you look at that word discouragement, picture it in your eye, What is the word found within discouragement? Courage. And so dis means to remove, or it means to extinguish. And so disappointment that leads to discouragement means that it has extinguished our courage. Our courage to keep on keeping on. You know, I have courage. I'm going to face this with courage. Well, disappointment leads to discouragement and disheartenedness. When our courage is distinguished, then what goes out the window is my confidence. I don't have any courage. I don't have any confidence. And when we're discouraged, then we begin to act in improper ways. Maybe some of you have taken a person and you've discipled that person and you've poured your life into them and to end up only to be disappointed by them. And it's affected you. You've become discouraged and maybe even to the point that you don't want to take on another disciple. Something happens in disappointment that's often beyond our control. And so something happens. We weren't a part of that. We're just disappointed that it happened. Maybe with a person, like I said, mostly people affect our lives. And that thing that we had no control over, that disappointment that we have no control over, begins to affect us, begins to enter into our lives, and that disappointment becomes discouragement. And that discouragement opens the door for a chink in our armor that Satan can target. And that disappointment opens the door to doubting God, to questioning God, and opens the door to sinful activity. When disappointment becomes discouragement, what you need to understand is this. I know that we get ourselves in a time of discouragement, in a time that something's happened that's disappointed us. I didn't get this job, so I'm discouraged. Or this didn't come through, this plan, and so I'm discouraged. And I allow myself to be discouraged, but when allowing myself to be discouraged, I lose courage. And there's a chink in my armor that Satan's going to take advantage of that will lead me to quit, lead me to disobedience, lead me to react to that in a way that brings about sinful activity. And so we need to learn to deal with discouragement because it's going to keep mutating. I want to kind of give you an example of this, and we'll look at this. A disappointment, which we have no control over. People are going to disappoint us. We have no control over it. Events are going to disappoint us. We didn't set this up to be this way, but they happened. We had no control over it. It leads to discouragement, and discouragement not dealt with leads to unbelief, and unbelief not dealt with leads to disobedience. We're not going to obey a God that we question. We're not going to obey a God who we question, why did this happen? When we're discouraged but from disappointments, it's going to result in leading to unbelief. So let's note that something I just mentioned here, and we looked at a little bit, but let's note the children of Israel in Numbers. Well, let's first look in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is at the burning bush, God says some wonderful things to Moses, the promises of God. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to a mountain of God, even to Horeb. And then the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee into Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people from the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so he says to him very definitively, very very clearly and precisely, I am going to bring them into a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that's inhabited by the Canaanites and Hivites and the Jebusites. And so God says, this is going to be yours. This is the promise of God. Now, go with me to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, Moses selects a person from every tribe in Israel to go in and scout out the land. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness to Paran, all those men with the heads of the children of Israel. And so God instructs Moses to go send some spies, send some men out. And even in the instructions here, you see there in verse 2, what did he say? Which I give unto the children of Israel. This is given to you. And so it's a reaffirmation of what he promised to Moses at the burning bush. Well, they went into the land, and if you drop down to verse 23, it begins to describe that indeed it was a great land. And in verse 23 of chapter 13, and they came unto the brook Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they paired it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. And so they take some of the fruit. The grapes cluster was so big that they had to put it on a pole between two men. And the place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of the grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from the searching the land after 40 days. And so they've gone in there and they searched the land. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and to the wilderness of Paran, Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof it. And so they reaffirm that this is a great land that God has promised them. But now note, nevertheless, there's disappointment coming. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. What's that? What's important to that? Giants. And the Amalekite dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites. God had already told them that. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, he's trying to change this disappointment. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. No discouragement here, is there? No discouragement. No dampening of courage. He still got it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And so there's a disappointment. Listen, here they traveled in the wilderness. They went through some Red Sea. They went through some trying times. And they're right on the verge. And when you look at the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is reminding them now, after the wilderness wandering, there's 40 more years going to face these people, and many of these people are going to die. But Deuteronomy has a very powerful statement. Moses got before the people, and he said, God brought us out that we might go in. God saved us to be victorious. And we got to watch letting disappointment become discouragement. And here, these people are much discouraged. And the nevertheless points that out, that they're greatly discouraged. And you see there in verse 1 of chapter 14, and the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. The disappointment of the testimony of the ten discouraged them. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, the whole congregation. Well, this disappointment transfers to discouragement, and this discouragement from these men spread to the people. You see them weeping. Verse 2 of 14, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, and would God that we died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And so what has happened here? Disappointment in the fact that there's giants there. Disappointment in the fact that there's opposition there. Led to discouragement. Led to these 10 spies saying, we can't take it. And then it doesn't stop there. It goes further to where they begin to murmur against God. They're questioning God. God told Moses at the burning bush, I'm going to take him to a land that flows with milk and honey. And now they're doubting God. And what's going to go further than this is that they're going to refuse to go in. And so they become guilty of unbelief. They've sinned. And I just want you to think about this, but I think we all can say it's happened in our lives, or it's been close to happening. We've become disappointed. Something that we had no control over. I can be a control freak and I want to control everything. There's some things you have no control over. They just happen. And that disappoints us. And it brings discouragement. I lose my courage. And then it brings me to murmuring. It brings me to doubting God. It brings me to questioning, why did this happen? Why, God, why? Instead of asking why, we should ask what? What are you trying to do? What do you want me to learn from this? We begin to say why, and as a result of saying why, then it mutates further on down to the sin of unbelief in this case. Or I just sin, you know, I'm disappointed, I become discouraged, I'm doubting God, and so I say, psh, why should I even go to church today? I'm going fishing. Why should I even, you know, it just becomes a matter, what I'm saying is simply this, is that disappointment to discouragement to questioning God is going to lead to sin. And as I preached about this morning, that's the worst thing in all the world is sin. Because, listen, sin always destroys. Always. Doubting God. Hebrews says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When we lapse into unbelief, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, take heed, brethren. He said, okay, now watch out, brethren. He's talking to the Jewish people, but it applies to us. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you knew, and most of you don't know, and even those who've been around here for a long time don't know everything that happened, but there's been people who's left this church and moved out back home to outside or whatever, and they've, because they're not in a church and not being in God's Word, they've become disappointed. And they've become discouraged. And it's led to sinful activity. And it's led to unbelief. And it's led to deceitfulness of sin. When we allow disappointment to become discouragement and lead to doubt and questioning of God, and then it leads to unbelief, then at that point in time, it's very hard even to discern the will of God. Romans chapter 12 says, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," that's metamorphosis, a caterpillar to a butterfly, "be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind," that we get into God's word and it renews our mind, "by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Have you ever noticed when somebody's out of the will of God how many stupid mistakes they make? Well, we can get there. Because disappointment can lead to discouragement, and discouragement to doubting and questioning God. And a God who we question and doubt, we're not going to serve. And then it just steamrolls. And sinful mistake and sin leads to sinful choices that leads to not being able to determine, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We lose the ability of discernment. Now, let's go back to Galatians. To Galatians chapter 6. The first words in Galatians 6 and verse 9, "And let us not be weary." The word weary means to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied, to be exhausted. And when he says here, "let us not be weary," then it implies to us, when it says "let us," it implies that we have a control over being weary. Spiritually and emotionally, that we can do some things that was going to affect this disappointment and discouragement. Let us not be weary. The Bible says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." I don't know about you, but when I'm disappointed and I'm discouraged, I just want to grab a book and read it. Or I just want to sit in front of the boob tube and watch it. Or I just want to go to bed. I just want to quit. I just want to throw in the towel. And he says here, don't be weary. Do something about it. We must realize that it's a choice. In these times of discouragement and disappointment to discouragement to doubting to sinful activity, these times we have a choice. The children of Israel had a choice. Caleb and Joshua said, "We're able to take it. God has promised it to us. Let's go at once and take it." They had a choice. God promises strength for times of disappointment and for every situation. Noah surely was disappointed, discouraged, and weary. 120 years he built that ark. His heart, you know, he was a preacher of righteousness. He believed God. He knew that destruction was coming. And for 120 years, he preached the judgment of God is coming. And he preached it not only verbally, but he preached it through faithfully building the ark. And of all that preaching, only his family and his sons' wives and his wife escaped. There surely was discouragement. Nehemiah and his men were encouraged by God, as Noah was encouraged by God, and kept on keeping on for 120 years. Nehemiah and his men went up on the wall, and for 52 days they labored, and God encouraged them. Paul, who had been beaten many times and left for dead, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Philippians says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And so what I'm saying, let us not be weary, and that it's a choice for us. He's not asking us, you know, to pull our bootstraps up and put our big boy pants on and get with the program. No, he's asking us, he says, listen, there's a big pile of grace over here, and he says, "My grace is sufficient." We have a choice to either give up and throw in the towel, or we have a choice to reach down there and to have the grace of God manifest itself in our life by helping us stay the course. Am I talking to anybody that's been there? Disappointment, discouragement, unbelief leading to sin. Now, he says, let us not be weary. We can choose to stay the course. And then he goes on and says in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. I think we need to note here very clearly that he didn't say, let us not be weary in doing well, but in well-doing. We focus so much today on if we're doing well. If we're doing well by the car we drive, are we doing well by the house we live in, are we doing well by the recreation we have? And so much focus is on, are you doing well? How are you doing today? You okay today? Are you doing well? But this is not doing well. It's well-doing. You see, the problem with disappointment leading to discouragement, leading to doubt, is that I've lost my focus. I'm focused upon if I'm doing well. But he said, no, listen, get up off your rear end and start well-doing. Note the context of this whole thing. It says there in chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." And so I'm well-doing. I'm busy restoring someone. I'm pouring my life into other people. And then he says in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fill the law of Christ." It's not about me doing well, but it's about me well-doing. I'm going to go over and help someone. I'm going to bear their burden. They're going through some times of disappointment themselves. And I'm going to go over there and say, "Hey, how can I help today? Let me do something for you today. What's been put on the back burner that needs to be done? Let me do something." I'm going to be involved in doing something. Then look down in verse 6. He says, let them that taught in word communicate unto them the teaching of all good things. He said, you need to give money to God's servants. And then in verse 10, he says, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." And so when I'm discouraged, this is going to be tough to swallow here. When I'm disappointed and I'm discouraged and I'm questioning God, what you need to do is get up and go do something for someone of the household of faith. Go do something. Go be a blessing. Say, this thing is not going to run over me and destroy me. This thing, this disappointment that I had no control over, I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to do well-doing. And as therefore, opportunity, if the opportunity comes along and I see that I have the ability to meet that opportunity, I'm going to do good unto all men, especially those who are saved of the household of faith. And so disappointment and discouragement leads to unbelief and it leads to rebellion, and we need to let not our love go cold or wax cold towards others. And we need to get busy in well-doing. And then, look what he says here. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season. Now, one man said, the business of heaven is operating on a divine schedule that is not altered by our impatience. God may sometimes seem slow, but he's never late. And the point is this, is that we live in a day of instant potatoes, if you like those, instant coffee, microwave dinners, stovetop stuffing. Actually, you know, you can make whipped cream without buying it in a can. All that's instant, you know. And we want blessings that take place instantly. If our pizza delivery man doesn't come in 30 minutes, then we're upset. We're hungry. When I'm ready to eat, I'm ready to eat. My wife's laughing at me. 1 hour photo development. But this passage is simply saying this. If we'll stay the course, if we won't let disappointment lead to discouragement that inhabilitates us, discouragement distinguishes courage, then we will reap. The Bible says a very outstanding thing. It says, for God is not unrighteous. God's not an unrighteous God. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is watching. And let me say to you very clearly that God is not going to issue IOUs. You're going to reap. This whole passage, you know, there's a couple of reapings here. There's some bad reaping. It's talked about. You're going to reap what you sow in a sinful way. But there's a positive reaping here. And the same laws of the harvest applies to the positive reaping as it does to the negative reaping. When a person sins, he's going to reap what he sows. He's going to reap more than he sows. And he's going to reap later than he sows. But when a person doesn't grow weary in well-doing, he's going to reap. But we're going to reap more than we sow. We're going to reap later than we sow. And we're going to reap what we've sown. And so God is making a promise here that keep on keeping on. That powerful verse again, that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name. But there's a danger here. He says, if we faint not, listen, all can be lost by giving up. It's too soon to quit, brethren. It's too soon to quit. All can be lost by giving up. All can be lost by throwing in the towel. Disappointment leading to discouragement. But we must determine not to quit. The discouraged pastor on Monday morning. Have you learned that yet, Sister Dimmore? Have you learned yet on that Monday mornings are the discouraged pastor day? Yeah, it is. Discouragement. Well, he needs to keep on preaching. Discouragement and witnessing means that we need to keep on. The discouraged parent must not faint, but keep on doing the responsibilities. And sometimes the very best sermon that we can preach is a sermon of just putting one foot in front of another and keep moving. The poet says, success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you can never tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're the hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit. And so I wonder today if I'm not speaking to some people who can become discouraged and are discouraged and are actually just some personalities that lead to discouragement. There's some that are very positive in their outlook, and there's some that have a little black cloud following them around. Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. God's going to have a reaping. He's going to see what we've done. He's not unrighteous to forget our labor of love. And we will reap. We just need to keep on keeping on. One verse that really deals with discouragement is Galatians 6:9. I encourage you today, whether you're in disappointment or discouragement or fit in any part of this, let me say to you that you will. You're a human being. And you cannot escape disappointment that you had no control over. It just happened. You didn't create it. You weren't a part of it. But it's disappointed you greatly. Don't let it extinguish your courage. Don't let it lead to doubting God. Don't let it put you on the sideline. But just keep on keeping on. Keep on doing what you know is right. And know this for a fact. It's a fact. We will reap. We will reap if we faint not. We go to prison week after week after week after week. And you can begin to say, I told my wife the other day, I said, you know, we've gone in there and gone in there, and you begin to wonder if what Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God in salvation. Is it really powerful? Never see much result. But that's not our portion, is it? Which is to keep on keeping on. Keep on serving the Lord. In due season, we'll reap if we faint not. If you're here today and you're discouraged, maybe you just need to get aside and say, Lord, help us not to lead to sin. Help me to keep on keeping on. Help me to know you have a purpose. Help me to know that I'm yours. Help me to know that you're for me. Help me to know that I will reap if I'm faithful. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't faint. Don't turn out of the way. Stay right in the center of God's will. And God's faithful, and He'll reward it. All right? Let's pray. Father, your word is so plain and easy to understand and to know what it says and to know what it means. But it's a great difference between reading and breaking down the meaning of a passage. And then, Lord, be in the midst of the battle, to be down in the muck and the mire of this world, to have hopes distinguished, to have those that you love the greatest become disappointments, and to discourage us and to bring us to questioning. Help us, Lord, to claim these promises for our own. Help us not to grow weary, to know that the Spirit of God and the grace of God is available for us to keep on keeping on. And we pray, Father, that we might reap in due season. Lord, you said if we train up a child in the way he should go, he'll not depart from it when he's old. We pray that we might reap that promise. You say, Lord, that if we put you first, that you'll provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory. Help us to keep on keeping on. Lord, may you bless Black Rock Baptist Church and its members. And Lord, as we've faithfully knocked doors in this area, month after month after month after month, and seen only maybe one time a person has come to church because of that, help us just continue to do and to sow what you'd ask us to do. Father, I pray for my own life and the things that I face from day to day. And just, Lord, help me to stay the course. Help none of us to have our courage distinguished and have cold water thrown upon it and that lead to doubting of you and the lack of confidence. Thank you for this promise, Lord. May it prove itself true in our lives. In Jesus' name.